Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 22. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul has been making his defense to a mob of Jews who are rioting and want him dead, basically. And he, as we saw last time, gave his life story, at least summarized it, and his conversion to Christ. But he's also talking about how he used to persecute Christians as well, as a zealous Jew. So he could identify with what this mob is thinking. He used to be one of them, a ringleader, actually. And so, actually, let's pick it up in chapter 22, verse 20. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So he said, I was spearheading persecution of Christians and even the murder of Christians. 21, and he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And he's relating what Jesus told him after his conversion. 22, and they gave him audience to this word, then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And that was the Jewish response to what he said in verse 21. The Jews who Paul was speaking to listened patiently. I mean, they did pay attention here for a while until he said that Jesus Christ sent him to the Gentiles. And then they exploded and they started to scream for his death. Those miserable, arrogant, self-righteous Jews were appalled at the very thought that God might offer salvation to the heathen. What they didn't seem to understand is that they were just as sinful, only in a different way. People really shouldn't bother thinking that they're better than others, because we're all depraved sinners in the eyes of God. 23, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, well, they just really went berserk, didn't they? They went berserk, and they are really putting on a show of disgust over Paul's declaration that God wants Gentiles to be saved. You know, I saw this and just wondering about God's response. And I would just say that if there was dust in heaven, I think Almighty God would throw it into the air after witnessing their self-righteous attitude and how they were just appalled that God would actually want to save a Gentile. Well, what do you think? You're that much better than the heathen who have never heard the word of God? You're just lucky you've heard it, and you're rejecting that. That's what could be said to these Jews. So who's the appalling one? 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bid that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the Roman commander decided he was going to try to beat the truth out of Saul. You know, rip his back to shreds and maybe he'll speak the truth. Which assumes that he was telling a lie up until this point, which he wasn't, so a beating isn't going to change anything. 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And Paul wisely plays the Roman citizenship card here. And he is actually doing that Roman commander a huge favor by declaring that he is a Roman citizen before he orders Paul to be whipped. Because anyone who whipped a Roman citizen before they were given due process of the law could be executed. And that's about what this guy is about to order. 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman." In other words, you whip that man, and you are sentencing both of us to death. 27, then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." Commander should have asked this question earlier. 28, and the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." And so Paul was one up on the commander because he was born a Roman citizen. 29. Then immediately they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. See, he should have never even done that. That commander knows that he just dodged a bullet. He came ever so close to ordering the beating of a Roman citizen who had not been tried in a court and found guilty. And actually, the commander is still sweating because although he had not beaten Paul, yet he had him bound. And that was wrong also. 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Commander wants to get to the bottom of this strife between the Jews and Paul, so he calls them together and he will listen to both sides of the story. And that's the way to do it. The Bible says that one man's explanation seems to make sense until his opponent gives his side of the story. So always listen to both sides of the story before taking sides. That's the biblical thing to do. Now let's move into chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And I really believe Paul did live with a clear conscience, even when he was doing wrong. Because, for example, when he was persecuting the church, he did it with a clear conscience because he thought that it was the correct thing to do. He thought he was serving God. Our conscience is great, but it has to be sharpened by the written word of God so that we feel guilt when we should and we feel peace when we should. Verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. The high priest didn't like it when Paul said that he had a clear conscience because he didn't believe that Paul should have a clear conscience. You know, Paul's conscience isn't the high priest's business. It's between him and God, Paul and God. Verse 3, then said Paul to him, "God shall smite you, you whited wall. For sit you to judge me after the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And Paul's absolutely right. The conscience of the high priest ought to be bothering him because he broke God's law when he ordered Paul to be slapped before he was even found guilty. The high priest presumes to know that Paul's conscience should be bothering him. Meanwhile, he overlooks the fact that his own conscience should be bothering him. Beware of those who would judge your soul when they are not able or willing to first judge their own. 4. And they that stood by said, "Revile you God's high priest?" I suppose it was wrong for Paul to call the high priest a name. But, again, in Paul's defense, he did it in ignorance, as we will see. Notice verse 5. Then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Paul governed his life by the word of God as he knew it. His conscience was clear, even after calling the high priest a whitewashed wall, because he didn't know that he was the high priest. Paul lived up to the light that he had, but he grew in knowledge of the truth because he was always in the Word of God. Live up to the light that you have, but keep reading the Bible so that your light increases. Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Now, the apostle knew that his audience was split between two religious sects, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he did a smart thing by announcing that he was a Pharisee and that he believed in the resurrection of the dead. See what he's doing? He's attempting to divide and conquer his opponents because he knows the Pharisees will be sympathetic to the fact that he believes in the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees did not believe in. 7. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. See, he accomplished his goal. It's like Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Up until Paul brought up the doctrine of the resurrection, these two factions were united in their opposition of the apostle. But once theology became an issue, they divided. The Pharisees' beliefs were correct, and the Sadducees' beliefs were incorrect, and the only way they could get along was to ignore doctrine, and that's what they had been doing. And that happens today. The big problem with the Christian so-called ecumenical movement of today is that they ignore biblical truth in order to get along. Never ignore what the Bible teaches in order to get along with anyone. That's too high a price to pay for peace. You never sacrifice truth for the sake of peace. Verse 9. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. No, see, the Pharisees seem to like Paul a little bit more now that he has mentioned that he's one of them and that he believes in the resurrection. Hey, this guy isn't as bad as what we thought. And in their defense of Paul, they take a shot at the Sadducees, saying, well, perhaps Paul got his information from an angel or a spirit, see, which would offend the Sadducees because they didn't believe in either one of those. So Paul has done his job. He's done a good job of dividing these two sects, which were, you know, about to kill him.